Much everybody for coming out this evening. Like Harold was saying, it's a holiday and many people are gone to different places, but the faithful are here and the Lord's listening to
Amen.
our prayers and he's going to teach us from his word as well. So he's promised us that. And his promises are yea and amen. They never fail. So we just want to pray concerning the message this evening. Lord, we just pray that you would give us a message from thy own dear heart.
Amen.
And Lord, that we would benefit and profit from it, for we know that all these messages that come from the Bible are for our good. It's not for the good of the angels or any other creature that you've created, or even for thyself, Lord, but we know that it brings a lot of burdens and sorrow to your hearts when your children go wayward and they don't have the knowledge that they should have. So, Lord, bless us this evening as we look to you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
So today I want to talk to you about the contrast that the Lord uses in the Bible. And they start right from the book of Genesis and they go right into the book of the last book of Revelation. And he teaches us truths from these contrasts that he makes from one to the other. And the truth of these that he presents to us in these contrasts is for our benefit and for our learning. And one truth holds to another truth as we read that farther on down in the scripture. We read one truth and then we read another truth. It leads to another truth. And the results of obeying and disobeying, the children that are obedient, and the results of their obedience and the blessings that come from that, and the children that are disobedient, and the problems that arise from their disobedience as well. So, in the beginning of creation, when God created all things, and we see that on the last day, he looked at his creation and he said, "It's very good." And as
Amen.
he was going along, he was saying, "It's good, it's good." And at the end, he said, "It was very good." So it was all complete at that time, creation. And at that point, there was no contrast. It was just one thing. It was all good. And there was nothing to contrast that with. Everything was perfect. He made everything perfect because he is perfect. And then when sin entered into that garden, and disobedience by Adam and his wife Eve. And then the contrast started to come into play. Okay? And these contrasts went right through the history of mankind, right until the end, into the book of Revelation. God's always talking about these two things, the good and the evil, that are battling each other throughout the history of the human beings. And so, Lord, the Lord teaches us through these contrasts what we should learn. So you remember that Adam and Eve had it pretty good. The Lord provided for them for everything in the garden. It was so beautiful there, and the fruit was growing there, and they just had to dress the garden, and there was the land was very fertile, and everything was just perfect. They didn't have to work all that much, and they just had to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and one another and the two of them. But then when the sin entered in, it became a very different situation. And then you got that contrast of the beauty of the garden and the perfection of the garden. And then you got when they were kicked out of the garden, and the Lord said to Adam, he says, "By the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field." He never sweated before. You know what I mean? Everything was just so easy to him. The Lord provided everything for him and his wife. And now all of a sudden the ground was cursed and it wasn't producing like it was in the perfect environment that God had at first. And so you had these contrasts beginning right at that time when they got thrown out of the garden. And then, their two sons that were born to them, Cain and Abel, and you had the two contrasts there of the two different sacrifices that were offered to the Lord. And the Lord had told that family already what he did, that what he required as a sacrifice for their sins. And the one brother, he brought his own sacrifice. He thought his was better. And the other one was obedient to the Lord, and he loved the Lord, and he brought the sacrifice that the Lord required of him. So the older one, being jealous and so forth, and very angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, he goes into the field and he murders his brother. And there were, the population was very small at that time. We're not told about the others, the sisters that were born or whatever, but that story was told about the two brothers. And so that's the contrast the Lord is showing us, that's what started right from the beginning, when sin entered in. And so everything was good until the disobedience came, and then the contrast commenced. And they started from the garden out into the wilderness, where the ground was cursed, and he had to work by the sweat of his brow. And same thing with his children; they also had to work, and on and on it went. And the human race was subjected to being born in this slavery of sin. And it was passed on from generation to generation. And it just seemed like there was just no way out from this. They were in a bind with the sin, because the sin was getting the better of them, what I can say. And sin has had a great effect on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The Lord says the rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And bad things happen to the righteous and to the unrighteous. And good things happen to the righteous and to the unrighteous. So, they're not spared. They're also in this world of sin, and they suffer according to that as well. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about these contrasts with individuals, between two people, to teach us these great lessons. And in Matthew, he talks about the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And he contrasts them, that the broad way leads to death and destruction, and the narrow way leads to life eternal. And he talks to these people when he was walking on the earth there, telling them about these two different things, these contrasts, the narrow way and the broad way that brought destruction. The two builders that he told a parable to, about the one builder who built on a rock, and the other builder built on the sand. And when the storms came, the house on the rock stood firm, and the other one got washed away and damaged and destroyed. And so the Lord's Supper as well, that we practice every Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, this is just a foretaste what we see when we come to the Lord's Supper here. This is nothing compared to when you contrast it to the Lord's the marriage supper that we're going to enjoy with the Lord in heaven. So there's a big contrast there. And then we read about the Lord Jesus telling the people about the two that went to pray in the temple, and one was a Pharisee, another was a publican. And one was, considered very evil in their society, the publican, and the other one, a religious man, a Pharisee, he was considered to be a holy and a righteous kind of person. So these two went to pray, and the Pharisee, he says he was thanking God that he wasn't born a publican. And he was self-righteous. He figured he was, much better than the other one. And the publican, he couldn't even hold his head up when he was praying, because he was repentant of his sin, and forgive me, Lord, a sinner. And so you had these two contrasts in the stories that Jesus is telling many times. And then there's the women, the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha was all concerned about her work and that, and she was all taken up by that. And her sister found a better time or place to spend her time was in at the feet of Jesus. And fortunately, later on in life, we see her sister as well. The light went on in her head, and she also realized what she was doing wrong and repented. And she also came to love the Lord and serve him in her own capacity. Throughout the whole Bible, Jesus teaches us through contrast. Maybe the greatest contrast, that I can think of, anyways, throughout the Bible, right from the beginning to the end, is the one that's found in Luke chapter 16. Okay, you can turn to that while I'm speaking. And it's the contrast between the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. And something, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor in this life, because these stories are about the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, he was a poor man. One's a rich man and one's a poor man. And it's not because the rich man, God, hated the rich man because he was rich, and that's why he sent him to hell. He ended up in hell. And Lazarus was a poor man, and that's why he went to be with Abraham in his bosom. But that's not the reason why these things happened like that. But the greatest thing is that when sin shackles a person, very few people especially can escape that shackle of covetousness. And the rich fall into that trap especially. And something, the men that were able to overcome that rich thing that people fall into, that trap, these people were men of God, and they didn't fall into that trap of covetousness concerning riches and lots of money. And you remember Abraham, he was a very rich man, and he went to heaven to be with God. And King David and these people were rich people, wealthy people. And then you had had also you had the people in the New Testament as well that were really rich. Joseph of Arimathea, he put Jesus into his own grave. He had a lot of money. And Nicodemus was a very rich man as well, but he put his faith in the Lord Jesus, and he came to him to learn more about the ways of salvation. And these people were rich people, but they knew how to share their wealth. They weren't covetous in the fact that they didn't share their wealth, but they shared it. And they shared not only their wealth, but they shared themselves as well. And so that's important. It's not just that you can give money to the church. There's a service involved in sharing your life with others as well. So that's very important. It's not just the one thing, but it's both. Sharing whatever blessings the Lord has given you, whether they be to comfort other people, to visit other people, or to pray with other people, or to finance other people maybe that are really in need sometimes. The Lord has given you this so that you can also give back. And you remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked him, he said, Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? And the Lord says, well, sell all your goods and give the money to the poor. And the rich man couldn't let go of his money. He didn't want to share with those poor people. And he went away sorrowfully. And we can sort of guess where he ended up after death. And but anyways, these people don't want to share, and they become very covetous with their money. Most wealthy people will go to the grave holding on to their wealth instead of letting go and embracing eternal life with joy and bliss. with the one who loves them, even our Lord Jesus, and he has prepared all good things for them. These people that hold on to their own life, because you know something, these people had a wonderful life here on the earth. And it is hard to let go of that life. It's really hard. And that's why the Lord warns us, you know, that these things here only lead to death and destruction. And I remember some time back, I told you the story about the time when in 1975 I was in Indonesia. And over there, they hunt the monkey for meat. And what they do is the monkey loves rice. And they get a coconut and they cut a small hole in the coconut and they tie a rope to the coconut and they tie it to the tree. And they put rice in the coconut at the bottom. And when the monkey comes, he sees that rice in there. And he wants to reach in there and grab that rice. And the hole is big enough for him to put his hand in there. But once he grabs that rice, he can't pull his hands out of there. And he's stuck in there. He can't go anywhere. And he sees the hunter coming for him. And he's screaming and yelling and trying to get out. And he can't get out because he won't let go of that rice. And the rich people are like that monkey. They can't let go. And they end up in hell at the end of it all. And in chapter 6, 16, prior to Jesus telling of this story, he was talking to the people, the Pharisees and that, about covetousness. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, it says there, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him because they love their sin. They don't want somebody telling the people about covetousness, about breaking the law of covetousness. You know, that's one of the laws, the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave. And they were that, okay? And the Lord was putting his finger on that. And they didn't like that. And they didn't like him telling the people like that as well. So the devil traps people and entraps them with this sin, and it's a great sin that they fall into, that they can't get out. But only a stronger man like the Lord Jesus can pull them out of that. So let's read Luke chapter 16 and starting to read at verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and starting to read at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Every day he had this wonderful life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Praise the Lord's word. We know that after death, the body goes back to the dust where it came from, okay? And the elements go back into the earth. Our body's mostly made up of water and other components that are from the dirt. Actually, we were created from the dust of the earth. And the spirit and the soul of a person continues on into eternity. Okay, the Lord created us as eternal beings. We do have a beginning, but we do not have an ending. Our Lord teaches us that through contrast between these two men in the story, I believe that this is a true story from the past. You see, Jesus knows every individual in the past. He knows their story too, what happened, what they're thinking, what they were doing, and what happened during their whole life. He knows everything. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. So I really believe that this story he's digging up, that he's recollecting from the past in the Old Testament. Okay. The reason being mentioned is because the beggar's name, Lazarus, is mentioned. He didn't mention the rich man's name, but he did mention the beggar's name. His name is Lazarus. And you know, we're told in John chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus knows his sheep and he calls them by name. So he knows they're precious in his sight, and he knows the names of his own people. So Lazarus is one that was a believer in God, and he suffered a great deal, but he didn't let go of his faith even till the end. He suffered, and when he died, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "The memory of the just is blessed." The memory of the just, those that are just before God, God has made them righteous through His Son's blood that was shed long ago. Those that are just, okay, are remembered by the Lord. But the names of the wicked shall rot. And this is in Proverbs chapter 10, okay, and verse 7. So the Lord, you know, even though these people existed in the past, in the Old Testament, he doesn't name these kind of people because they're none of his own. They're people that will not end up in heaven, and they're not the Lord's people. But the Lord's people are very precious to him, and he knows them by name, and he loves them and cares for them throughout their whole life, and he carries them home to heaven. Also in Revelation chapter 21, the Lamb's Book of Life, all the names of the people that are saved that will be going to heaven are mentioned there in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 21. All the names are mentioned there. Now, I want to look in their existence, these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor beggar. Their existence are in contrast to one another. And like I said, this is the greatest contrast that I can see in the Bible. It's very, very extreme, not to say the least, of these two men. So they want to talk to you about their contrast in their life that they were living, the kind of life they were living, and number two, in their death and how they died, and number three, afterlife, in eternity, the contrast of these two men. Both of these men were Hebrews, okay? So that's very important. They knew the true God, okay? The Hebrews had the book of Moses, they had the prophets. So this rich man knew all about God. It's not that he was ignorant of that fact. He knew about God just as much as this poor beggar did, okay? Lazarus. So he had no excuse to say that he didn't know anything about God. because he was a Hebrew. And they all learned that growing up and going to the temple and so forth. And so let's look at them in the difference of their life that they lived. One was ultra very, very rich, the extremities of richness. And the other one, I don't know of anyone else that's mentioned that's so poor as Lazarus the beggar. I don't know of anyone that poor. I mean, he is the extreme of poor, of poverty. And the other man is the extreme of richness. Okay, so you got this contrast of the rich and the poor. And one that lived a rich life, he had everything. But God doesn't look at our riches or our poverty, but how you use your riches or how you use your poverty. A poverty is also a glory to God, you know? And you remember Job. Job was very rich, and then he came into poverty. Everything was taken away from him, and he sat in the dust and the dirt. And he was very poor. Everything was gone. But he was a man that held to his faith. And his wife was telling him to curse God and die. And he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So those that hold fast to their faith, those are the ones that the Lord looks on and he's proud of. And he takes care of at the end, and even though they have a real poor life. And you remember Abraham and all these rich people. Zacchaeus was invited the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Je and he told the Lord Jesus that he said, "I will give half of my money to the poor." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "This day has salvation come to your house, Zacchaeus." And so, you know, these people that are rich and know how to control their money and not the lust of lusting after money, these are the people that don't get entangled in that trap that the devil sets. And Job was another one that he saw both riches and poverty, and he did not fall into the trap. He never denied the Lord. And these men shared themselves as well. I mean, all these men were very generous men. And you know, the people of God are generous people. And we know that, you know, wherever you go in the world, the Lord's people are very generous. The Lord is generous to them, and they're generous to others with whatever blessings that the Lord gives them. They share those blessings with the people. And it's wonderful how that worked. These men shared their riches. And the Lord's blessing with others. The rich, foolish man tore down his building and had to build bigger barns because he couldn't handle all that he was getting in every year. The rich young ruler, he didn't want to share his poor with the poor. And the woman with the expensive alabaster box, she gave everything to the Lord. See the contrast between these different people? And what it led them to. Jesus shared his life and his wealth. He was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich and in his poverty. And God our Father wants to open up a whole new world of treasures and blessings to his people because of his Son. And we are truly blessed and will see those blessings. And see, my time is just running by here. The rich man used his riches for his selfishness, okay? And it says that he was, you know, he had purple. He was covered in purple and fine linen. Purple was at that time was a very, very expensive purple. That color was brought about by a lot of detail. It took a lot of work to make purple. And so he was very rich. The fine linen, he fared sumptuously, it says, and the life of the rich and famous. I don't know if you remember, but a long time ago, I remember watching this show that used to come on TV, The Lives of the Rich and Famous. And they would go into the lives of the different rich and famous people. And these people live such an extravagant life that it was like a dream life that they bought whatever money could buy them, you know, they bought it. Everything was modern. They had the best of everything. They had drivers, they had chauffeurs, they had they had people in their kitchens that would make special meals for them and everything. It was unreal, the money that they spent on themselves. And this man was no different. He had everything. He had servants, he had cooks, he had everybody that cleaned the house, the gardeners, and he had the best of medical services and the medicine and everything. He had money he could buy. His house was a palace, and it was all for him, you see. It was me, 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 me. And there was that poor beggar sitting at the gate outside his property, just outside his gate. And he would walk past him maybe twice a day, going out and coming back in again. And he would see this man, but he chose to ignore him. He didn't want to share. He wished he wasn't there, that he wouldn't see this unseemly sight. But you know, that beggar was precious in the sight, said the Lord. And that's why he wrote the story about this beggar. The story is more about the beggar than actually for this rich man, because the Lord is teaching us a lesson from this beggar, Lazarus. And so this rich man, he had everything. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23 to 20 says, it talks about how hard it is for a rich man to let go his riches. He says that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's true. These people can't let go of their riches to cling on to eternal life and a blessing from God. It's very, very hard for them. But anyways, it's quite a struggle for the many that are rich as well. So he had rich friends, he had social parties and everything. Everything that money can buy, he had. And then on the other hand, the poor beggar, Lazarus, he was sitting in the dirt, dust and the dirt. That was his home. The dust and the dirt was his home. And it was just filthy. And it was outside the gate. And he was starving and he was sick. And his dress was, he was full of sores, it says. And he hardly had any clothes. But you know, his name means God is my helper. His mother must have just named him, just and the Lord gave him that name. The God is my helper. And there he was, the poorest of poor, that nobody wanted to see, and never mind help. He had no family, no friends, no money. Nobody would talk to him. And you know, the old saying, no money, no talk. Remember this Chinese gardener when I was very young, and we'd go and talk to him. He was a gardener, and he was telling us that he said in his country, if you don't have any money, nobody wants to talk to you because they think that you might ask to borrow some money off of them. So they don't want to, whether it's relatives or friends, or nobody wants to talk to you if you don't have any money. And still, you know, there's no change in these kind of people's lives that live this life, and they see these people that are like Lazarus the beggar. You know, I was down this last Saturday, Skid Row, downtown Vancouver, and I really have a heart and I feel sorry for the poor people. And from time to time, especially on the Saturdays, I like to go down there and I like to talk to the poor people that are stuck in this thing. They all have a story to tell. They all have a mother and a father, and they have a creator too who loves them. And I like to tell them about them. And these people, I went down that way on a Saturday, this last Saturday, and as I was heading down towards Hastings Street, where all this is, there's a place, I guess, right on Hastings Street, And there was a big crowd over there, and there was a celebration taking place. The roads were closed, lots of policemen around everywhere. I guess it's called Victory Square, that park there. And so, anyways, I asked one of the officers, I said, "Well, what's going on here?" And he said, "Oh, they're having a wreath ceremony for," I said, it's not Remembrance Day today." I said, "The 11th day is the Remembrance Day." And he says, "Yeah, I know it's not Remembrance Day, but it's Remembrance Day for the Native people. And they're celebrating today of the natives that went to war and died in the war for Canada." I said, "Oh." So there in the audience and the people that were setting the wreaths on the memorial statue there, they were all, dignitaries of Vancouver. The mayor was there. And all the important people were there, putting wreaths there on the thing. All around these people that are rich, they have lots of money, were all these poor people. All around them, in that park, on Hastings Street, everywhere. And yet these people have no pity for these poor people and the vices and the misery that they're stuck in. But anyways, it's really sad to see that. But you know something, the Lord is looking down on, and I'm sure his heart goes out more for the poor people than anybody else. So in death, like in the Old Testament, we're reading a story about the Old Testament, okay, a story in the Old Testament. So during that time of the Old Testament, when people died, there were two places where they could go. They could go to Abraham's bosom. Okay, that was one place, or the place called Paradise, or they could go to the other place, which was called Sheol or Hades. And so there were these two places, and there was a great gulf in between them. They couldn't go one to the other. But it seems to me, when we read this story, that they could talk to Abraham. And he was talking to Abraham, discussing with him how Abraham could help him to get through this misery that he was in. And so there were these two places, but we know that from the New Testament, after Jesus came and he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, now we know that when we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, just like that. We don't go to this place called paradise. We don't go to this place of Abraham's bosom. And but the others that die without Christ, they go down into hell, okay, until that final judgment. So this is what was taking place at this time. Lazarus and the rich man, they were in these places. Okay, which is, we won't experience these places, so it's kind of nice to think of it that way. So the rich man died and was buried, and buried in the best that money could buy. Okay, he's had probably had a burial site there with the rich and famous, and his family was probably buried there. He had a great funeral, and the royal funeral, just like the mourners were there mourning, and all his friends were giving all these speeches and how great this man was. You remember the funeral they had for Queen Elizabeth and the great pomp that was there at that time. I watched it on TV. That was in London. And this rich man would have priests hired and eulogy read and most wonderful things said by people, how great this man was. And many people would be attending, his rich friends and his relatives, and they would be saying honorable things about this rich man. And life and death is in the Lord's hand. These people don't have any way of, it doesn't matter how rich they are. Maybe his life got extended a little bit more than the poor man's life, because the poor man didn't have the medical services and the medicine available to him. So I would think that the poor man, as we consider his life, the poor man didn't have any of this stuff. I would imagine that he died before the rich man. So he had a shorter life. because of the fact that he didn't have a very healthy life. He had no medicine, and sanitary conditions were very poor, and he didn't have a funeral. He had no friends, and probably no burial. You know, the Lord contrasts his death compared to the rich man's death. This beggar, the poor man, he probably didn't have all that many friends or relatives or whatever. And in those days, when a man died like that, they just threw him into the garbage dump where the fires were burning all the time. And so they would burn in the garbage dumps. And this is probably what happened to the beggar Lazarus. He was thrown into the city dump to be burned. These kind of people in those days were insignificant to the world and to those people. They would rather not see them, you know. They would rather not have anything to do with them. But you know, they're precious in the sight of the Lord. In his death, the angels God sent to carry him to Abraham's bosom, to carry him out of the cruel world and the life that the misery that he was suffering in the world, and to carry him to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. He was happy to leave the misery behind that he was suffering all those years. I don't know how many, it doesn't say how many years, but I would imagine that he suffered a long, long time. He was happy to leave that world behind. And the rich man, he wanted to cling to the world because he had that lavish life and he couldn't let go. He didn't want to let go of that life. No man can hold on to their lives. And at the end, they all die, as it says there. I remember long, long time ago, the man Walt Disney, he's the one who started Disneyland, and he became very wealthy with that business. And he had an incurable disease. The doctor couldn't cure his disease, and he was dying. And he said to the doctors, he said, "Well, I'm dying, but what I want you to do is, I know there's no cure for this disease. I want you to freeze me before I die so that when they do find a cure, they can revive me and cure that disease and I can live longer." But these foolish kind of men, they don't realize that life and death is in the hands of the Lord. It's not in man's hands. And once the spirit and the soul leaves a man's body, will it come back to a dead body again? No, I don't think so. So anyways, they do all kinds of things to try to prolong their lives. Now, life after death in the Old Testament, the dead had these two places, and some people just don't get it. And here was Lazarus. He was carried away to paradise by the angels, a place of love, a place of bliss and joy. There was friends there. There was fellowship there with the Old Testament saints that were there. I'm sure he saw all these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and all the Old Testament, right to the time of Adam and Eve, and you know, Enoch, and all those old. There would be great fellowship there. They must have been having a wonderful time there in bliss, in the paradise. And so he was taken up to there, to Abraham's, and had a wonderful life. All he could dream of, a temporary heaven, and waiting there for Christ to fulfill his plan of salvation, to come into the world, to die for the sins of his sins, and all the Old Testament sins, and all those that would be saved later on. And Christ would take them home from take them out of that place called paradise and take them home to heaven to be with him. And that couldn't really happen until the resurrection or after Jesus' death. He went down and he took them all out of there and took them to heaven to be with him. The others, they stayed in hell until the final judgment, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. The rich man, while his funeral was taking place, on the other hand, and he lifted up his eyes in hell and in Hades, and he was in torment, and he was burning in the flames of hell, alone. There was nobody there with him, but the beggar Lazarus. He had a wonderful life in eternity. And this man who had no, he couldn't give the poor man the time of day. Now the tables are turned, and one is got a wonderful life, and the rich man now is suffering in hell. And he's in pain and agony and burning, uncomfortable, no company there, all alone, suffering and in misery in the fires of hell. And he's asking for mercy now. He's asking for mercy from Father Abraham. When he showed no mercy to Lazarus, when he would pass by Lazarus, you think he would throw him a crumb or a loaf of bread or something? No, he didn't show any mercy to him. And now he wants Lazarus to serve him, to come over there where he is with some water and put it to his tongue to cool it, to cool him from the burning that's taking place. You know, hell is a very serious place, and the sufferings. But it says in Romans chapter 8 and 18, you know, I know this poor man went through a lot of suffering, and many of the saints have gone through a great deal of suffering, but this man was extreme in his sufferings. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that is going to be revealed." So, you know, we suffer a lot, and this man suffered, you know, probably more than anybody else. And many times, you know, people just take hell as a sort of a joke, and they don't take the seriousness of the consequences of hell. But they talk like this, you know, they say, "All my friends are going to be hell in hell, and we're going to all have a great party over there, and we're going to be all together, and it's going to be good times. Let the good times roll." Not at all. It's not going to be anything like that. They're going to have a rude awakening like this rich man when he died here and he woke up there in hell and he was burning. And they're going to have a rude awakening like this man when he opened his eyes in hell. And this rich man was going to suffer that through eternity. There's a weeping and gnashing of teeth and a pain, you know, that's indescribable. He didn't want his brothers to suffer the same fate, and he wanted to have this miracle of Lazarus going back there and witnessing to his brothers, not to come to this place. And so he was asking Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers and to testify to them, and they will re and he said they will repent. And Abraham said to them, "Well, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Lord's word. And this man had the Lord's word too. They had the Old Testament. Okay, all the writings of Moses and the prophets, they all were brought up in that. His brothers were brought up in that." And so he's making this last plea to send them a miracle to them that they would believe if a dead man came back to life to tell them what hell was all about. But you know something? Miracles are short-lived, and miracles are short-lived in that the belief that people have when they see a miracle, their faith and their belief slowly disappears after a little while. It doesn't take long. You remember the children of Israel? The Lord parted the Red Sea. I mean, that miracle would be, you know, shaking you out of your booties, that you would never forget that. That what an awesome God we have. All powerful and loving and caring. And he performed all those miracles and fed them and gave them drink through the desert way and the promised land he took them to. And he promised to fight their battles for them, but they didn't believe. They saw all these miracles, but they didn't believe. Now, Lazarus died, Mary and Martha's brother. He died, and the Lord brought him back to life, and people still didn't believe. And the Lord Jesus, after 3 days, he came, he was resurrected, brought back to life. And they wanted to put him back into the grave again, like they did to Lazarus. They wanted to put him back into the grave again. And so people that don't believe, they just don't believe. It doesn't matter if it's a miracle. But those people that believe the word of God, they read the word of God, and they take God at his word. Okay, they hold him to his word. Those are the people that will be able to go through these things, hardships in life and the sufferings of life. But those that are superficial kind of people, they see these miracles and that's it. They believe for a short while and then they start believing and they go their own way. So that's the great contrast between the believers and the non-believers. True everlasting faith and belief comes from God's word. It doesn't come from miracles. Okay. The rich man represents the Jewish nation, and the Pharisees and the scribes that were self-righteous, and the people that didn't want to share the knowledge of God with the other people, the Gentiles. They thought of them as dogs, and they thought they were okay because they were Abraham's children. They said that to Jesus, and Abraham's not going to save them. But they were not willing to share the truth that God entrusted to them. Now, the Gentile believers are entrusted to the truth in telling others the gospel, the good news about God loved this world and sent his son Jesus to die for them. They have the joy and the privilege of sharing the good news to all four corners of the earth, and the Lord has sent them to them and they're in obedience, going and telling the world that don't know about Jesus and bearing good fruit to the Lord. But let us not be like those in the Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, where they say, "I am rich and I'm increased with good and have need of nothing." But God says to them, "You are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind and naked." The true riches are serving the Lord with joyful heart and totally depending on Him for all things, being fruitful in all we do in our lives, so we can hear the Lord say to us when we see Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So sorry I took so long in my message, but I think all these things are good learning for us. So let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to thank you and bless you again for this wonderful story that you told to these people. And Lord, you also told it to us. And we see the great comparison, Lord, the contrast. And this is probably the most drastic contrast that you told those people and to us today, that how horrible it is to follow after riches and not to be a sharer of your wealth and your life with others. We know that our Lord Jesus did all that. He shared everything with us. I want to thank you again, Lord Jesus, for your great help and your great love that you showed to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It's the dearest and the most precious to our hearts. Without it, we would be lost. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that teaches us about thyself and how loving and caring you are. We give thee thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.